There were several years ago, there was a movie starring Tom Hanks titled Castaway. Anybody see that movie? Yeah. Interesting movie. I kind of got water sick with all this stuff that he was out there. Anyway, he had had a, Tom Hanks was playing an individual who had had an incredible traumatic crash out in the ocean and ended up waking up on this island. He desired to find if anybody was else on that island. He went all over the island to find any sense of companionship, someone who may be able to spend some time with until he could be rescued. He found no one. Until he saw a waterlogged volleyball named Wilson. Had the logo right on there so he didn't have to guess the name. And he began this relationship with Wilson in a very unique and odd way. He gave Wilson a face. He would talk with Wilson. They would barbecue together. They would look at the horizon. They would talk about the day they'd be rescued. He had this relationship with Wilson that was unmatched. But Wilson never really said anything. Wilson was a volleyball. Unfortunately, some people think of God that way in many times, that they're sharing with God everything on their heart. They're talking with God and intimately interacting, they think. But then when they really look at it, they go, I don't get anything back. I'm not hearing from Him. God's no better than Wilson. Sometimes perhaps even in your own family or in small groups that you've been in, you talk about prayer, but people are about as interactive in prayer as Wilson is. They don't really say anything. Hey, let's pray. Everybody freezes and gives that Wilson face. Hope they don't call on me. Today I also want us to talk about connected in prayer. It's the essential connection. If we're connected to Christ, we're connected to one another, we must have a sense of what it really means to be connected in and through prayer. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided in the pew before you on page 811. We long to connect with God. We want to know that He really is there and He really does care. We've discovered throughout the series that the Bible teaches that we are designed to be connected, not only dependently upon Christ, but interdependently with one another. Throughout Scripture, you'll see the one another's that are mentioned. There are dozens, just a few, for example. The one another's with one that we have. Be at peace with one another, it states in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. In John chapter 6, it says, don't grumble among one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In James chapter 4, it says, don't complain against one another. In John 13, it says, love one another. In Romans 12, it says, be devoted to one another. In 1 Peter 5, it states that we should clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. An additional one another the Scripture speaks of is that we ought to pray for one another in James chapter 5. Today I want us to look at Jesus' words on prayer. And you know this is the model prayer. Some people say this is Jesus' prayer. But if you want to read Jesus' prayer, His actual prayer, go to John chapter 17. This is an answer to disciples who said, how do we pray? What do we do? And He says, when you pray, do this. Here's the model. Here's the breakdown. Here's what you ought to be focused on. So we have the model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read it. It's in its entirety. In verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He gives this model prayer. It's short, it's precise, but I think it's rich. In order to have the connection that we are designed to have with God and one another, Jesus teaches us that there has to be some shifts in our thinking, some shifts in our actions. Prayer is not just something you do in the morning and check your box and go about your day. No, there has to be some mental and physical shifts in what we're doing and how we think in order to capture what it really means to be connected to the one another's of prayer. I want to give you five of these today. See, unfortunately, I believe that that most of us drift, or we start off, or actually we plant ourselves in seeing that the spiritual discipline of prayer is to be isolated from others. We go off to our prayer closet. We understand that. That there is an important aspect to that. But Jesus teaches here that His disciples ought to be praying more and more with and about the community, not just personal needs or desires. Prayer is not a solo venture. That idea runs counterintuitive to the very nature of prayer itself. Genuine, effective, hope-filled prayer is best experienced in the context of a redemptive faith community. I mean, just this morning, I've talked to three separate individuals about some things in their life that they need prayer. And the whole body, or at least a small gathering of folks, ought to know about those things, and you ought to lean into your faith community for prayer. We don't want to just pray for our church. We ought to be praying with our church, with the individuals here, with the groups of people. We don't want to just pray for our spouse. We want to pray with our spouse. Not just for our family, but with our family. But just a few key shifts that I'll show you in these few verses that are listed here. I think God will increase the level of faith that we're called to have. Now let me give you the first one. We must move from my Father to our Father. You see it in the text. It's a simple shift. But too often we go to our Father, Abba Father, it's all about me, it's my Father. And there is a personal connection that we have with God, no doubt. But Jesus here says, our Father. He uses the plural language every time in this verse. Now, actually, the reality is Jesus always taught plural language when it came to prayer. You won't find him saying, pray I or me or mine in any of the prayers of the New Testament. Very fascinating. I don't think that's wrong to do so, but his emphasis is, and I think rightly so, we drift to individualism, and so he presses us to think beyond me and to think of we. Our Father. He's not ours alone, me personally. No, he is the Father of all. So we pray, we have a more corporate mindset of what he's doing in and through his body. So shifting just slightly from my Father to our Father is a huge shift that most of us fail to make in our prayer life. Praying begins with a personal relationship with God, but prayer is not reserved for the individual. We need to get over our hyper-individualism and independence. Yes, but my mom said I am special. Yes, we're all special. Yes, but I'm more special than you are. You hear this, and especially in our day, this language that we do with children. You're so special. That's great. And we have a lot of narcissistic people in our universe today. Facebook is not about connecting with friends. It's about talking about me, and hopefully you'll like me, and you'll say something about me and how great I am. And watch me, because I'm special. even though Jesus instructed his disciples not to pray in public and making a spectacle of themselves, he did say practice using our, us, and we. We all have one Father. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 states this. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us," plural? "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers, as if one group is better than the other?" We all have access to one God. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We must find time to pray with the spiritual community. Our small groups, our family, our friends, the Bible studies you're in, we must make prayer more of a priority, that we pray corporately with one another. Even though Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, he did not say do that individually, exclusively. We ought to pray in the context of redemptive faith community. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, consider this. Are you praying more about your own individual needs and desires, or are you praying corporately for those in your life? I think we ought to pray for our own individual things, certainly, but I wonder if the balance is far shifted to our own selves, saying, "My Father," which goes right into the second shift in the Scriptures. In verse 10, I think it means for us to see this. We must move from my will to your will, talking about God. Look at verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is that what leads your prayers on Monday mornings? If we're to value God and our relationship with Him, then our hearts must actually turn to Him and His will. His desires must become our desires. We must move away from pursuing our kingdom and move towards desiring God's kingdom. It's consistent throughout the New Testament of what Jesus taught. We must ask God's kingdom, God's will, God's desires to be fulfilled in greater measures each day. We must have our plans, certainly. We map out our ways, yes, but it is God who is the sovereign one that we must surrender to. Most individuals that I'm aware of, that I have conversations with about their prayer life, and are still dissatisfied with their life. Maybe I'm stepping out here on a limb. Most people say, "I'm praying, but I'm just dissatisfied with my finances. I'm dissatisfied with my relationships. I'm dissatisfied with my church. I'm dissatisfied with my work." Most, when I've questioned them, "What are you praying?" I find that they are praying more for their will to be done than they are God's will to be done. Let me just ask you, will you ever be fully satisfied if you get everything you ever wanted? A lot of times you get exactly what you want and you're like, "Oh, that's not exactly what I thought." But the growth in the Christian life, the thing that we struggle with, the thing that we must learn, is that if we will just be content to pray for God's will, certainly we'll pray for healing here, and we'll pray for finances to be met, and we pray for God to connect our relationships, rightly so. But is it for our will, or is it for His will, so that He would be glorified and we would be satisfied in what He is doing? When we create our own kingdom and we're dissatisfied with it, God says, "Now would you like to try my kingdom?" Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to live in His kingdom a lot longer than you get to live in the kingdom you get to create here. So why not just go ahead and practice what the future will be like and just rest in His presence today? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, offer your request to God and say, "May your will be done so that you could show yourself mighty, and I can just be satisfied. He says in the simple prayer, and the risk I take, even looking at this passage, is it's so well known, we can quote it, and children are saying this over and over again. But I wonder if we miss the very elements it's telling us here. Moving from my will to your will. Praying for God's kingdom and not my own. I want to challenge you to spend some time in the next month, just calendar mapping, looking at what God or what your life is like and how you pray and what you spend your time on. I want you to do this. I want you to inventory how much time is spent at work, at home, at school, at leisure activities, whatever. And then determine how much time we spend pursuing God's will compared to our own. Do you, and I said this to somebody the other day in another context, but do you pray before you pay? It doesn't take very long to get on the internet and buy something or go to the store and get excited about something. And over the next few months, you may be buying many things for people for Christmas or birthday or whatever. Do you ever pray about what God's will is in that purchase? But I just got to have it. And then, 4 months later, it ends up in a garage sale because you just had to have it, but it wasn't worth much anyway. Do you pray and seek His will before you actually plan your week, your day, before you speak with someone? There's a consistency and a constancy we must have in prayer. And do we pray His will or our will? Here's the third shift that I want you to look at. In verse 11, we have to move from tomorrow's anxiety to today's dependence. Look at verse 11. It says, give us, plural, corporate, give us this day our daily bread. Really, we must move from tomorrow's personal anxiety to today's community dependence. Let me connect this, verse 11, with verse 34. Where it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I think this prayer is connected down even to verse 34. The point that needs to be made here is because it's very prevalent. Jesus teaches us that it is appropriate to petition God for our needs, but while remembering that everyone has needs. You have needs. I have needs. Your neighbors across the street have needs. The word daily here in the Greek literally means sufficient for the day. Moving from tomorrow's anxiety, I don't know what will happen, to today's dependence and realizing all of us are in the same day. We have the same 24 hours. The sufficient for today, are we asking that he would meet our needs today? It is similar to Agur's wise prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 7 through 9, in a paraphrased version, it says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Quite a prayer. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Father, I want your will, not my own. And I want you to meet our needs, our daily bread. The point here is this, that in community, we have needs that go unmet every day. And when we pray corporately, we may just be sensitive enough to the needs around us. For the days that we have abundance are not for us to store exclusively, personally, privately, because you don't know if putting it all in the storehouse, you'll be able to spend it tomorrow, do you? Life may be over. It doesn't mean it's not wise to invest. It's not, I'm not saying it's not wise to plan for retirement. But do you realize if God gives you more than meeting your needs for today, it may just be because you have a brother or sister in the faith that has needs for the day as they pray. You actually not only can pray for them, you may be the very answer to their prayer. When we pray corporately like that, the life of the Christian gets much different. Part of of the shift in prayers that we move from just offering prayer support to offering ourselves in our prayers. As we surrender our lives to God, we pray that He would meet our needs. And as He does so, and even in abundance, He is calling us to make sure that everybody in the faith community is covered. Rather than look to today and ask, rather than look into tomorrow and say, what about me and what about my future? Rather look into today and say, who is in need? Shift number four, in verse 12. We must move from I'm offended to I forgive. Look at verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I don't know if you know it, but there's an epidemic in our world going on. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're all carriers of a disease. A lot of people are concerned about Ebola. It's not Ebola that's sitting in this room today. This is what we have. We have offendinitis. We easily get offended by everything in our world. It's a skin condition whereby the thickness of our skin melts away to the point where everything that is around us offends us. Symptoms may include hurt feelings or indignation or irritability or disappointment, grumpiness, and all-around allergic reaction to anyone who says anything that we don't like. A recent book came out about this very subject. It says 90% of your life would be better if you would just stop being offended about everything. I thought, whew. But before healing begins, listen, we need to start by acknowledging that there's a problem in the first place. For many of us, we don't even know that we're walking around with a virus. But it's destroying the very peace of mind that we have in our bodies. Being offended doesn't just hurt our feelings. It compromises our faith. What's the cure? Jesus has a cure, but listen to a couple of these. Maybe if you just take these four pills, a little side note here. Here, take these four pills to cure you of this offendinitis. Pill number one, don't be offended by anything you can't change. Number two pill is stop looking for things to be offended by. Number three, give others the space to be themselves. The reason sometimes people don't like other people is because all they're doing is acting just like you, and you don't like your own self. Here's the fourth thing. It's the pill that Jesus gives us in verse 12. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Look at the verse. And forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus taught that we need to forgive others because we have been forgiven. One of the most attractive truths of the gospel is that no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, you can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. Every person in here was an offender against the holiness of God. Every one of us have done things. We all have a past, and every one of us have done something that is an affront to the holiness of God. And yet, in Jesus Christ, all is forgiven. Being forgiven ushers you into a loving family of God and into His kingdom. And as a citizen of heaven, you have the privilege to extend the kingdom of God to others through what Jesus calls forgiveness. You know, He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. He says in Matthew 6, 12, as we're looking at, forgive others. In Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, He says, don't judge others. Paul's teaching is in line with this as well. And we just studied it in our home groups a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 and following. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All of those verses revolve around how we treat others. So here's the bottom line. Our personal fellowship with God is in jeopardy if we refuse to forgive those who sin against us. We cannot walk in fellowship with God if we refuse to forgive others. Decide today that you will take the pill for offendinitis and you will forgive others freely. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive others. Here's the fifth shift and the final one in this prayer. We must move from personal protection to community concern. That's what he teaches us in the prayer. Move from personal protection to community concern. Verse 13 says, and let us not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you've heard of the two guys who were out exploring caves one day. A couple of college kids went out and they were exploring wherever they were in the southeast, exploring some caves, and a big bear began to come after them. Well, one of the guys sat down and was taking out of his backpack tennis shoes and taking off his hiking boots, exchanging them. The other guy says, "What are you doing? You need to come on. We need to get out of here. We have to outrun the bear." And the guy putting on his tennis shoes said, "No, I don't need to outrun the bear. I only need to outrun you." Some friend. You know, when difficulty happens, temptation is around, and the evil one comes after us, are we more worried about our personal protection, or are we concerned about the community that surrounds us? The very people sitting right next to you today. Not just your own family, but the whole faith community. Or just looking for our own individual desires and our own individual protection and say, things are getting bad, I'm bailing. Or do we say, what can we do to connect with the corporate body so that everybody can see the glory of God and the joy that He desires for us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, corporate, from evil. We do this in the context of community. A good illustration of this is soldiers in a foxhole during combat. These soldiers aren't just experiencing community. They're experiencing, in Latin, what's called communitas, a sense of survival, a sense of mission, a sense of togetherness that is essential. That's what we need more in churches today. Communitas. I think that's why prayer groups time is so boring to people and typically to men individually. There's no sense of communitas. There's no sense of survival. There's no sense of if we don't get in this together, we won't be able to succeed. We're too individualistic. There's no sense of danger or excitement. This shift in prayer from personal protection to community concern, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's exactly what Jesus is commanding us to pray. Father, protect us. Father, bring us to deliverance. Are we willing to risk something? To go the extra mile, especially if it means that we are going to look out for the safety and interest of the entire group and not just ourselves individually. At the beginning of this message, I spoke of the movie Castaway. And if we don't ever pray together in community, we're going to find ourselves alone on an island. We'll feel disconnected. We'll feel helpless. We'll wonder if anyone is even listening to our prayers, or anybody even knows. Our Christian life is far more than just busy tasks and pressing ministry. If we don't carve out the time to pray with and for one another, we will slowly drift away and be stranded on our own little dangerous island. As I mentioned earlier, there are people who need prayer. There are many others that have not mentioned anything to me, but I know that you're struggling. Don't do that alone. Jesus said to pray corporately and with each other. I'm going to ask if you would. Just would you grab the hand of the person next to you? And if you're not sitting next to you and you're comfortable enough, just go ahead and grab the hand of somebody down the row or move around. I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer. But I want you to know that God has desired to connect with you, but He desires to connect with you through the church. And we need each other, and we need God together. It's what He taught us to pray. So let me lead us in this word of prayer. Father, our Father, our Father that You have called us to be a family, we pray that we would surrender our own wills to You, that we really would see how You are working through a faith community, not just through me individually. I pray that we would be as concerned about the people we're holding hands with and who we're all connected with in this room and those who couldn't even be here today. We pray that You would give us a heart in prayer for everyone that we're connected with. We pray that, Father, as You desire to answer the prayers that we pray, we would be open and available and eager to be the answer to that prayer. Let us in the Christian community not have an entitlement perspective that everything is owed to us. But Father, we have been ushered into faith by the grace that You offer in order to be used of You in the body to meet needs. Father, as there are individuals in this room struggling with health issues and financial issues and Father, the relational issues, we pray that You would meet those needs. And Father, my own personal request this morning as I was preparing this message and wanted to give that clearly and purely, I pray that no one in this room ever feels isolated on an island alone. That this would be where they can share what's going on with them, and then the body can pray for them and with them. Because, Father, I believe, and I think many in this room, we believe, that the greatest days of Your glory are coming. And it will be a reformation in the church and a revival that takes place. And it won't be an individualistic thing. It'll be a corporate thing. And it'll be so bright and so glorious because You are answering prayer. You are healing people. You are lifting them up. You are encouraging them. You're proclaiming truth through their lives. And the world will look at the church and see the love that we have for one another and our dependence upon You, that it will not be matched by anything that's ever happened in the past. It will be almost Acts chapter 2. But multiplied in our world. We pray for that. In Jesus' name.